today we'll be continuing our series, and we'll be finishing the first chapter, and then we'll be taking a little break from Philippians over the next few Sundays as we approach the Christmas season. And now, in order to remind us of what we dealt with so far in this first chapter, and also to give us context, because the text this afternoon, or this morning, will be for the last, from the last verses of this chapter, I'd like to read the whole chapter together. Philippians 1, we begin reading at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And this begins our text. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it had been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So far from God's word, pray that he may bless it in our lives. After the sermon, we'll respond with the words of the first two stanzas of hymn 53. Hymn 53, stanzas 1 and 2, as we sing in response. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, if there's one thing that pops out when we read through the letter of Paul to the Philippians, is this idea of God's sovereignty. That is, that He is all-powerful, that He is almighty, and that He is in control of all things. Let me highlight this to you just from what we read in the first chapter, verse 3. Paul thanks God every time he remembers them. Verse 6, being confident of this, that He, God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it. So don't fear. Verse 11, filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of God. And we see it throughout the chapter. In verses 12 to 26, Paul goes on, and what he's doing is he's praising God that the gospel continues to advance, even though Paul is in prison. God is working. Even in the situations where preachers were preaching out of selfish ambition, yes, says Paul, whether it is done in pretense or in truth, Paul could rejoice because Christ is being preached. That's also why Paul came to the realization that to live is Christ, to die is gain, for then he can be with Christ. For our God does rule over all. Yes, Christ has dominion and power over all things. Let us too always be very sure of that fact. And then we come to our text for this morning. After reporting about his own circumstances and how they have served to advance the gospel, Paul now commands his readers to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it is really important that we notice a reoccurring theme. Not only is God sovereign, we see that, but we also see how the all-important link between Paul's life and their life, or we could say our life, is Jesus Christ. It's always in there, in Christ. And we can see this link in the first word of our text, only. Just one thing. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the basis for his life and for his instructions to the Philippians. We could kind of paraphrase his command in this way. We can say, okay, now you know my situation. You also know how I long to be with Christ. But for your sake, you know, I'm going to remain, I know that, continue with you for your progress, for the joy of your faith. Only, whatever happens with me, just one thing, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And really, if we think about it, a command like, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, it really covers every single aspect of our lives, doesn't it? From this command, we can legitimately ask ourselves things like, is what I do, is what I'm doing, is it worthy of the gospel of Christ? Is what I'm thinking worthy of Christ? Yes, brothers and sisters, the command from the Holy Spirit to let our conduct or our manner of life be worthy of Christ, it will also be our main thought for this morning. And so I preach to you God's word, and I'll use this theme. As citizens of heaven, we are commanded to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We will see three things. We will see that a life worthy of Christ includes standing firm in one spirit, striving together for the gospel, and thirdly, suffering for Christ's sake. First, we'll see how it includes standing firm in one spirit. Now, before getting into what Paul really means with this, the standing firm, standing fast, there's something I have to explain. Because you might be wondering, why did I bring the idea of being a citizen of heaven, which we hear in Roman or in Philippians 3, why did I bring that into the theme? Someone might say, where is that in this text? Well, it is right there, trust me, only we can't see it in the English. I'm talking about the Greek word that is translated, let your manner of life. That's what we use in our translation. Other translations will have something like conduct yourself. And these interpretations, let me say straight off the bat, they aren't wrong. But it is really interesting how Paul uses a different word than he normally would for how we are to live our lives. And the word that Paul uses, it is very interesting. It quite literally means to fulfill your obligations as citizens. That's what it literally means. Or to live your life as citizens. He throws the word poly in front of it to make a compound word. See, by using this word, Paul wants to remind his readers that they are citizens of another place, heaven. Paul wants to hear that the Philippians are living in a way that a heavenly citizen would. And we can kind of imagine, of course, we can't crawl into Paul's brain, but we can really see why he would use this particular word, especially to Philippi. You see, citizenship is something they know a lot about. This was a Roman colony in Philippi. It was a free city. And it was and there they experienced all the many benefits, but also the responsibilities that come with being a Roman citizen, which at that time was a thing to be desired. So now Paul plays on this word, and he reminds his readers that they have a dual citizenship. This he clearly spells out later in the letter when he writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the Philippians 3:20 I mentioned earlier. And so the point is that today we can interpret Paul's words kind of like this. You know, some of us have dual citizenship, and we know that we have to live as citizens to both countries. And Paul can be saying, just as you and I are expected to live as Canadian citizens, so we hear this command, as citizens of heaven, which you are, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And it's clear Paul wasn't even sure when or even if he would see his brothers and sisters in Philippi next or again. But regardless of whether he comes and sees them or not, Paul wants to hear that they are standing fast in one spirit. Now, I don't know if you've had enough time this morning to get all your cups of coffee in and how alert you are this morning, but maybe you picked up that in my point I capitalized spirit, and in the Bible, spirit is written with a small s. Well, let me assure you, this was no typo. You see, many translators, they make a connection with spirit, small s, in verse 28, is it? No, 27. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. They make a connection to mind, which is in the next phrase. And that word for mind is actually soul. So the reasoning is that spirit and soul complement each other, and they refer to something like our inner being. However, Paul never uses the word spirit like this elsewhere in his writings. Furthermore, everywhere else that Paul refers to standing firm, he refers to the whom they are to stand in, not the how. The whom? The Holy Spirit. And to all this, add to all this, he only just asked the brothers and sisters to pray for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 19. And now he is urging them to stand firm in and by the same Spirit. And then four verses further in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul mentions there, so if there is any encouragement, and then he mentions the fellowship of the Spirit, or participation in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the reason I'm spending quite a lot of time on this little issue, you might think, on the distinction between our Spirit and the Spirit, with a capital S, is because it is so important to the meaning of standing firm. What is not meant is some kind of inner spirit. We can only stand firm in the Holy Spirit. I'd like to turn or notice from how Paul uses this very same kind of language in another one of his letters, Ephesians chapter 4. And this is a longer quote. I ask you to bear with me here. Paul writes, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech, an older word, which means plead or beg or ask you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Notice the similar command as our text. And then he says, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all, who is in you all, and we know how he is in us all through his Spirit. Then one more example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit, capital S. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is the key to unity among believers. This is made so very clear in the last passage we read. The one Spirit is the source of their and our unity. It is very important that we always remember this. It is not our doing. It is that the Spirit lives in us. Only in the one and only Spirit can we stand firm. Yes, as we read from the Ephesians, let's be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And don't we need this reminder of the maintaining the unity, the oneness of the Spirit? For sometimes we as Christians, we have this tendency to tear each other down or to tear each other apart when we don't agree with each other. Even over the most insignificant things. This should never be, brothers and sisters. How can it? We all share in one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is in us all. May the Holy Spirit truly guide us and be the source that causes us to stand firm. For only when we stand firm in the one and only Spirit can we hope to strive together as one person for the gospel. This brings us to our second point. Living your life worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one Spirit. This is further explained by Paul in two ways. And notice he does it first positively. He says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then negatively, not being terrified of your enemies, your adversaries, your opponents. I'd like to look at these in that order. The Greek word there for striving side by side, which by the way is only found in this letter. You're going to be hearing this a little bit in this sermon. It's like in this section, Paul just picked words and made words and threw them all in there, but they all add to the richness of what he's saying. The Greek word for striving side by side, it has the sense of contending or struggling along together. In this case, we do so for the gospel. See, Paul is urging his readers to firmly stand and to help one another and strive together. And then the imagery that he uses is the image. He uses all kinds of imagery to engage his readers. I'm going to share that with you. First, Paul used the image of the Greek polis, city. Remember when I mentioned about being to live as citizens of heaven? And then we have the metaphor of standing firm. This is firm. This is borrowed from the military. The Roman military in Philippi would know all about standing firm against the barbarians. And then now, the Greek population in Philippi could also relate, because striving with one soul, we could say, is a common word that is used with regard to the athletic games that they so loved. Yes, we use this imagery using his words, and we can move this analogy to many of the team sports that we enjoy. For example, we know how absolutely crucial it is that the players of one team, that they work together as one. We can just pick hockey. Hockey is a sport many of us enjoy to watch and to play. Well, it's pretty useless when every player just does their own thing. One heads towards the goal and he's oblivious to the fact that he or she has teammates that he can pass to. Another player circles around his own goalie having a chat with him. Sounds a bit like the Canucks, doesn't it? Sorry, I just had to. I couldn't resist. But let's not forget the point. The point is still there. Even a child could see if a team was playing this way, they're not going to get anywhere. Well, these same principles apply to us as a church. We should strive for a united front when we are witnessing to the to the world about the gospel. In one spirit, striving together for that same purpose. And then we coordinate different approaches so that they work together for that same goal when we present the beautiful gospel to the world. It's good to think about this, my brothers, my sisters, for we all, you all belong to the body of Christ here in Yarrow. One body of Christ. Let's not go off on our own tangents. One promoting this, one promoting that. Let's work together. Let's have a common goal. And yes, for that, I kind of think we're going to have to communicate, to work together, to strive side by side. That is the positive way that Paul uses. The second way that we are called to stand fast in one spirit is to not to be afraid of those who oppose us. Sounding a bit like a broken record here, but again, I got to point out the word that is being used. Very interesting again. It is not the normal word that could be used for being frightened, to being afraid. And it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. However, in other Greek literature, this word is used to describe, for example, horses that are frightened, that are spooked on the battlefield. In other words, the word suggests a reflex action of being startled. Brothers and sisters, because of the Spirit, capital S, believers then and believers now, they're encouraged not to be intimidated, not to be afraid in any way, not even to be spooked, to be startled. Even if we're being persecuted, we can be so strong in our faith that we don't even flinch at those who might oppose us. That sound a little bit far out there? Or we can honestly say that we as believers today, living here in the Fraser Valley, for example, we really have no idea what it was like for the believers in Philippi. In their day, many actively opposed this gospel. They were all called to emperor worship. This was normal. This was expected. Christians were marginalized. They were ignored. They were even killed because of their love for Jesus Christ. Plant ourselves in those situations and we would say, yeah, that's good reason to fear. But my dear friends, please do realize we are not without fear ourselves. Oh, maybe there are very different reasons, but it is there. What stopped you from sharing the gospel when that opportunity came up while you were watching your child play hockey or play soccer? Why didn't you speak? Or why did you agree to take on that, to do a cast job, even though you know the law says otherwise? So, unfortunately, sometimes it's even a member of the church who suggests this, who asks for this. So why didn't you stand up for what you believe at that very moment? Or kids, think of the playground. Why didn't you stand up for the truth when you saw yourself that it was Billy, that most popular guy in school, he was the one who threw the first punch, even though he claimed the other guy started it? Was it not fear? Of course it was. Realize our opposition is all around us. And of course, our great adversary, he's going to use all kinds of means. Oh yes, he'll use soldiers. He'll use governments and their decisions. He'll use peer pressure. And yes, what's behind it all? Fear. But we too, we are to stand fast, stand firm in one spirit. Let us strive together for the faith of the gospel. For being in Christ, it has to show itself in our daily lives too. And don't forget, we can find help for this by simply talking to one another, talking to others who have the same struggles, the same battles to face. And Paul encourages the believers some more. The enemies might try to frighten believers by saying, your loyalty to the gospel, that's a sure sign that you will be destroyed. But in fact, to the believers, it is a sign of salvation. So they can stand firm, they can strive together in the face of the opposition, knowing that their suffering is actually proof of their salvation. And that from God. Says Paul, don't you love how if you read a letter of Paul, I love how Paul, he just throws in these little exclamations. He must have been so excited and into the letters that he just can't help himself. Remember how he began talking about God's sovereignty, how it is such a big part of this letter. Well, here again, he can't help but ascribe to God what is his due. Our salvation is from God, lest we forget. God is behind it all. The ability to stand fast in one spirit, striving together as one soul to live the gospel, and being courageous in the face of opposition. None of this is achieved by ourselves, but by God alone. We can know that salvation is ours in Jesus Christ because we know Christ, how he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Yes, in his suffering, Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. Now just think, back then and now, so many unbelievers, they see the cross as simply a sign of destruction. But to believers, that cross is the sign of salvation. And just as conducting our lives worthy of the gospel of this Jesus Christ who died for you, for me, just as that is a gift from God, so too has it been granted, has it been given to us for to suffer for His sake. We'll see this in the third point. You know, Jesus Christ once said, and so He says to us today, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, says Christ, they will also persecute you. Words from Christ. And Paul wrote to Timothy saying, all who desire to live godly in Christ, notice the similarity with what we're called to do in our text today. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In verse 29 of our text today, Paul gives a surprising explanation for the suffering the Philippians are experiencing. For, because it has been graciously given. By the way, the word that's used for granted there, it has the word grace in it. So it actually says, it has been graciously given to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Notice the striking focus on Jesus Christ there. For suffering was and is, it is a privilege that God has given as an act of grace. This is something we need to think about a little bit. Have you ever really thought of it that way? God gave suffering to Christians. It's like God says, you know, I love you, and I have a gift for you. Suffering. Yes, suffering. A gift. And yet, we are told not to fear of all things. Brothers and sisters, we have to see by this, God gives us two gifts. Faith, in other words, believing as we have in our text, faith and suffering. So then when faith meets together with suffering, the result can be fearlessness. And this fearlessness too is a sign to the unbeliever as destruction. I mean, this fearlessness is probably going to cause them their death, right? But this fearlessness is a sign to the believer of salvation. What a wonderful God we have. Let's remember how suffering will confirm our faith in Christ and will also bring us closer to our Lord and Savior. And then we have to make sure we understand what Paul means here by suffering. For it is obvious that the Philippians knew exactly what Paul was talking about. I mean, Paul didn't have to explain it to them any further. See, we should realize that Paul isn't talking here about headaches and heartaches, as someone put it. No, the suffering Paul refers to is that which comes from publicly taking a stand, from identifying ourselves with Christ in a world that doesn't want to hear about Christ. Just as Paul wrote, it is when we suffer for Christ's sake. Yes, we as believers are called to a unique kind of suffering because we are to stand fast, to strive together, to identify ourselves with the truth, Jesus Christ. And this is a privilege that is graciously given to us from the hand of God, that we might be involved in this battle. As Paul too was involved, being engaged in the same conflict, in the same battle that you saw I had, and now here I still have. Believers in Philippi could draw strength from this, from knowing they share in the same conflict, the same battle as Paul. But what about us today? Does it comfort us? Can we even relate to all this suffering, this persecution talk? Well, then it's helpful, brothers and sisters, that we realize why Paul is in prison. He stood up for the name of Jesus. And yes, we live in a very different time. And we live in a time when there really is not much difference between the way that a Christian lives compared to someone from the world around us. Someone once wrote, throughout the history of time, never has that difference been so close. Well, this should put us on high alert. Because as one author put it, this is inexcusable. A privilege, like we've been talking about, it implies responsibilities. If we have been called by Christ, we must now live worthy of that calling. It's sure something to think about, isn't it? I'll give you some practical examples of how we can do this. These are just pulled off the top of my head for no reason. One of the things I thought of, is there any difference between a party that, let's say, we hold or the party that the neighbor holds across the street? Or we can think about it this way. How different are our priorities compared to all of those around us who are so focused on gaining wealth and on making it in this world? Is there much difference between us as Christians and them? Or what about the music we listen to? What about the movies we watch? Is what we do worthy of the gospel of Christ? Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you have committed your life to Him, then the light and the life of Jesus will be seen in you. That's not a question. For he says, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The world should see the light of Jesus Christ in us. And when it shines, there will be persecution. As we heard before, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we can turn that on its head. If you haven't experienced this kind of suffering, there's a very good chance that you are not living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or standing firm in one spirit, or striving together for the gospel. If you have been ridiculed, if you have been looked down upon, ostracized, if you've been prejudiced because of standing up for Jesus and what you believe, then you have been persecuted. That's great. For then you can know, then you can understand that God not only sees it, He allows it. As a matter of fact, He does more than that. This is His gracious gift to you, which He will use to accomplish His purpose. I just have some concluding words, brothers and sisters. We have been given such a wonderful privilege. Hard to even describe in words. Grace and peace have been poured out on us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And since we are citizens of heaven, we are to let our manner of life be worthy of that gospel of Christ. And so let us stand firm in one spirit. Let us strive together as one for the faith of the gospel. And don't be afraid, for even our suffering is a gracious gift from God. And then we too can join and sing along with the saints of old who had their own fair share of sufferings. A mighty fortress is our God, our helper. He will prevail. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Well, thank God that Jesus Christ is on our side. Amen.